Well, I would love to just stand here for a few minutes and look at you and take this sight in. Very good for me to be back here and to see you again. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. And as you're turning there, I do not want the whole time this morning to be about my sabbatical, but I also would never want to just get up here and bring a message and not take a moment and share my thoughts about that and certainly interweave some of that in with the scripture this morning. But I want to say thank you, first of all, to our leaders here at LifePoint for graciously giving me the time to rest. I'm so grateful they made the right decision. It came not a minute too soon. And guys, I thank you very much for pushing me to do that against my will. Even you were right, I was wrong, and don't ask me to say that publicly again. That's the last time you'll hear that. I want to thank all those who stepped up not only to teach in my absence, but in so many different areas here at LifePoint. I've heard stories since I've come back. It's just been amazing. It's been encouraging and thrilling to hear how so many of you have stepped up into different areas to be the body of Christ. And I think what we've just come through may be one of the healthiest things for our church. I also want to just thank the whole church family, all of you, for your incredible graciousness for allowing this to take place. I really am grateful. I have not heard one negative word about this at all. It's been encouraging in every respect, and I'm blown away by that. I guess I shouldn't expect anything different from you because this is such a unique body of Christ. We're not grumblers and complainers and whiners here. So I should have expected nothing but positive from you. But just to get that has been amazing support for me, and I'm grateful for that. And also want to thank my family, Sandy and Caroline and Nick, and my sister, my parents, people who have just have been so patient and so understanding during a pretty difficult time. So thank you for all that you've done and all you're continuing to do. This sabbatical turned out completely different than I expected it would. I'd never been on one, so I didn't really know what to expect, but it turned out very different. It wasn't until the rush of ministry had stopped and I had a couple weeks to decompress. It wasn't until then that I actually began to see and feel just how exhausted and broken I really was, how much I was hurting. It's kind of like being in an emergency situation. Maybe there's been an accident of some kind, and there are wounded people everywhere, and you're running around helping everyone you can, and you know that you're wounded, but it's not until all the commotion stops and all the noise and activity dies down that you suddenly look down and you realize, oh wow, I'm bleeding profusely and I need to get help. And I knew I was hurting before I left. That was obviously the reason for the sabbatical. I was just worn out. I was mentally and physically beyond my breaking point, but I didn't know how much until things got still. And it was the gift of the sabbatical that allowed me to even see that. And I'm convinced that if the leaders had not asked me to do this, I would not be standing here today. It was life-saving in many ways, and I'm very grateful. But as I said, it turned out totally different than I thought. Despite what you may think, I did not spend the sabbatical swinging in a hammock between two coconut trees on a tropical island. You know how much I love the beach, so that would have been perfect for me. I actually spent it working through some very difficult issues. I spent it in counseling. I had books to read and homework to do. What kind of a moron am I to spend my sabbatical doing that? But I knew I needed wisdom and input from others who had walked this road ahead of me, who could speak into my life. And so I spent it in counseling. I sought medical help and just trying to find direction and answers in a number of ways. I would love to stand here this morning and say that during the sabbatical, I was given these great flashes of revelation from God. But I would be lying if I said that. It didn't happen. As a matter of fact, God was pretty quiet during this whole thing. And that's okay. The main thing that he showed me during this time is how much refining and humbling he still has to do in Phil Pike. How much he still needs to empty me of me. And how that process will not come about without some pain, because I'm stubborn. There were some dark times during this, times when I was all but convinced that I had failed you as a church, as my church, that I had failed you as a pastor, that I had failed God, that I had failed my family. I began to wonder if I had reached the end of the ministry that God had called me to. I was almost convinced that God could never use someone who was so broken. And then, just like we sang this morning, God came in not long ago so sweetly and encouraged me with a beautiful little phrase in Isaiah chapter 42. And I want us to focus on that this morning for a few minutes. It was a tremendous encouragement to me, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is in a season like that. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. Now, these words were spoken by God through the prophet Isaiah, and these words are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming ministry. So these words are about Christ and what kind of ministry he will have. And these words are fulfilled later in Matthew chapter 12. It says this: "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." Today I just want to focus our attention on that phrase in verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. These beautiful words describe the tender way that Jesus deals so lovingly and patiently with those who are wounded and weary and discouraged and brought low. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I don't know if we have reeds around here anywhere, but a reed is a tall, slender plant, like a stalk with a hollow stem. It's usually found in marshy areas or along riverbanks. And it is a very fragile plant that bends and bruises easily when a person or an animal hits up against it. If a heavy bird lights on the tip of a reed, it will often bend over and become bruised. Even wind or strong currents can break it and carry it away. And a bruised reed is a picture of weakness and frailty. A smoldering wick is a picture of an oil lamp in which they would take flax and weave it together and make a wick and put one end down into the oil and light the other end of the wick. And this smoldering wick is a picture of a fire that once burned brightly, bringing light to the room, but now that fire has all but gone out, and there's just a tiny spark remaining, a spark so small that it could easily be extinguished just with the touch of a finger. It's a picture of frailty and weakness. And here, the Bible compares us to a bruised reed and a smoldering wick, not a mighty oak, not a raging fire, but a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. Two things that are the very picture of weakness and helplessness. And those two images describe a low point that anyone can reach in life. I hope you all heard that. They describe a low point that anyone can reach in life. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who is at a point like that in life. But if you are, I hope that this will encourage you today. And if you're not, I hope you'll tuck this away for somewhere down the road when you experience a season like this in life. There are a lot of reasons why a person can find themselves in this condition of being bruised and wounded and the fire gone out. One reason is, let's not sweep this under the rug. One reason is our own sin. When we choose to rebel against God, to go our own way, to pursue a life of sin, it may be fun for a while, but it will ultimately bring us to a place of heartache and sorrow. Every time. The Bible says when sin is finished, it brings forth death. It says it's pleasurable for a season only, a season. Think of the prodigal son who rebelled against his father, who was a picture of God. He left and went out and lived his life in wild living. And it was all great for a while until he hit rock bottom. He lost all his money, he lost all his friends. And he realized how empty sin had made his life. His sin had led him to a place of brokenness. And if you find yourself in that place this morning, bruised and battered by sin, and so far from where you need to be, you need to know that Christ is a loving, compassionate Savior who has promised that He will not break you. He will not snuff you out. Just like that father of the prodigal son, he's waiting every day for you to come home. He's looking and longing to show his forgiveness and mercy to you. There's no reason to stay where you are. Something else that can bring us to a place of weariness and discouragement are attacks from Satan. Folks, we have a very real enemy. Jesus said, the thief has come only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he wants to do to you. Jesus said to Simon Peter in Luke 22, I believe it was, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. You get the picture? He wants to grind him to a powder. And Simon did fall to that temptation. And it brought him to the lowest point in his life, and he went out and wept bitterly. He was like that bruised reed. He was like that smoldering wick. This is why the Bible warns us to be alert, to be on our guard, to be watchful, to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the attacks of the enemy. Another reason we can find ourselves in a place like this in life is because God is refining us. God sometimes uses trials and suffering and pain to burn away the things in us that don't bring Him glory, to humble us, to keep us close to Him, and to mold us into the image of Christ. That is our goal here in this life. One of our main goals, Paul said, that we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to allow Him to do His work in us until Christ is fully formed in us. And that forming, that molding takes pressure, it takes heat. It's not an easy process. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." What an honest admission. And then he said a few verses later in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Hezekiah said, "God has broken my bones like a lion." Job endured terrible sufferings beyond comprehension, even though the Bible says that he was blameless and upright and that he feared God and he shunned evil. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming arrogant and conceited. God said in Isaiah 48:10, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." And Peter commented on that as well in 1 Peter 1:7. He said, "These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." God often uses hardships and suffering and trials to do His work in us. And we know that intellectually, but often when you're in the midst of that, it can be excruciating. There's something else that can make us feel like a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. And folks, that's just life itself. It's just life. Loss of a job. Financial struggles. Relational hardships. Physical or emotional battles that sap your strength and leave you feeling empty and wasted and weary and discouraged. Just life. Just being alive. We're all going to get a good dose of heartache and pain and suffering. History is filled with examples of godly men and women who followed Christ, but whose lives were marked by suffering and hardships. Missionary David Brainerd, a man God greatly used in his short life, endured horrible physical pain and illness that never went away. In fact, it got so bad it ended his life at the age of 29. We look at that and think, what a waste. God could not be in that. Oh, yes, He was. Evan Roberts, the great preacher, a Welsh preacher in the Great Awakening, almost fell by the wayside and abandoned the faith because of the pressures of life that crushed him down. And yet God used him to bring a great revival. Hymn writer William Cowper, who wrote, "God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform, and there is a fountain filled with blood, lived with lifelong mental and emotional battles." Charles Spurgeon. We think of Charles Spurgeon, we always think of the great preacher. And he was. A lot of people don't know that Spurgeon was plagued with crippling depression. He described it once as though someone had opened a box of knives and driven them into his heart. His depression was so severe, it often interfered with his ministry, at times even forcing him to stop in the middle of a sermon and walk out of the pulpit. These worn down and weary saints of God often wondered if God could have any use for them in their weak state. And they found great comfort in this verse we're looking at today. Isaiah 42:3. God came to them and reminded them, I didn't come to break bruised reeds. I didn't come to snuff out smoldering wicks. Not just history in our era, but the Bible itself is full of examples of people who were used mightily by God, but who experienced the deepest low points in life a person could ever reach. One of the things I did during this time was I just read through the Psalms, all 150 Psalms, from beginning to end, nonstop, and I did it over and over and over again during this time. And I'll tell you something that struck me. I knew this before, but I had never seen it all compressed together because I went through it so many times, all 150 of them at once. If you were to chart the Psalms, you would see these enormous highs of glory and worship and praising God, and then you would suddenly see these enormous lows. You read the Psalms of David, a man who experienced the highest highs in life, but a man who also experienced the lowest depths in life that a person can sink to, and you read his words like, God, come and rescue me from the pit of despair. That's the great David. Paul wrote about the grueling trials that he and his missionary team faced continually. And then he said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Elijah is another one. In fact, turn to 1 Kings 18 and 19. It's right in there. Elijah, this mighty prophet of God, who performed incredible miracles, who was a man of powerful prayer. He prayed that the heavens would be shut up, and it did not rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again, and it rained. How's your prayer life? Can you start the rain and stop the rain? The point is, Elijah was a powerful prophet of God. He defeated 400 priests of Baal at once. And we see all that taking place in chapter 18. But then you turn the page to 1 Kings chapter 19, and suddenly things change. Elijah becomes so discouraged, so beaten down, that he lost all hope. He had been reduced to a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. He was so despondent there in 1 Kings 19, he prayed that he would die. He said, Lord, it is enough. Please take away my life. It's amazing. Here's a man serving God. He had just experienced the greatest victory of his life, but he hits the very bottom. He finds himself in the depths of despair, a place he would never have imagined himself being. Never. He was mentally and physically exhausted, and he collapsed under it all. And some of you may be at that point this morning. You're weighed down by something in your life. And it's weighing you down to the breaking point. And you've about convinced yourself that either you can't go on or it's not worth going on. You can't do it another day. Discouraged, you're defeated, you're ready to throw in the towel. In those seasons when we are physically or we're emotionally drained. We become easy prey for Satan to fill our minds with lies. He'll come to you and he'll say, "You call yourself a Christian? No Christian would ever be dealing with what you're dealing with. God has no use for someone like you. That sin that you're struggling with, that you can't seem to conquer, you can't seem to move past, no real Christian would struggle that way. You're worthless. Give up. God has no use for you." Satan will put you down. Other people may even put you down. But I want to assure you, there is a loving Savior who cares for you, and he has promised that he will not break the bruised reed. He will not snuff out the smoldering wick. Instead, he comes to you in love and patience and kindness and mercy. Lift up those who are bowed low, to fan that dying ember into a flame once again. Psalm 24:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." Do we have any appreciation, as we ought to, for how great our God is, for how wonderful, patient, and kind he is with us in our weaknesses? God came to Elijah, the lowest point in his life. Elijah was at the end of himself. He couldn't pray. He couldn't preach. "Hey, you want to know a confession? I had some times during this sabbatical when I couldn't even read my Bible. I couldn't pray." Yep. And if you haven't been there in life yet, Christian friend, just keep living. You will, because life is hard. Elijah couldn't pray. He couldn't preach. He didn't want to go on. The Lord came to him, sent an angel to him, and didn't criticize him. He didn't say, "Oh, Elijah, you have let me down. You have really failed me. I'm so disappointed in you." No. At just the right time, the Lord came and so graciously said to Elijah words of encouragement to strengthen him and to lift him up and restore him. And if you're at a place of emptiness this morning, maybe you read your Bible, but the words just sound hollow. You pray, but it seems like God is a million miles away and he's not listening and he doesn't even remember who you are. You try to sing the songs here, but there's no joy left in your heart anymore. It's all been taken away. You may be feeling ashamed and embarrassed to be at that point in life. But I want to encourage you not to hide where you are, but to instead admit where you are. Embrace where you are. Accept where you are. And understand, listen, it's when we have been most emptied of ourselves that God has the most room to fill us with himself. When we've been most emptied of ourselves, God has the most room to fill us with himself. Oh, but that emptying process is painful. It's hard. It's hard to be brought low. But we must remember that it's from our deepest place of emptiness and humility that God finally has someone he can work with. Peter had to be broken of his pride and humbled before God could use him. And boy, that humbling process was painful. It was embarrassing for him. But listen, Peter later wrote these words in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time." Now there's old Pete the one who had to be humbled of his pride, now he's telling the other believers, hey guys, take it from me. Don't fight God's humbling process. Let him do what he needs to do to humble you, because when he has humbled you, he will have something he can use, and in due time, he will lift you up. And that's the other part we struggle with. It's not just the humbling, it's the timing, isn't it? It's the timing. God promises he will lift you up, but he will do it in due time. What makes it so difficult for us is, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but God's timing is not our timing. We think if God doesn't get us out of this predicament by 4 o'clock this afternoon, he's not paying attention to us and he doesn't love us anymore. Oh my word. We don't understand the furnace process. It's not just heat, it's heat plus time. God knows how long each of us need to be in the furnace before we're ready to come out. Peter assures us God has not forgotten us and that the trials and suffering will not be wasted. He goes on in 1 Peter 5 in verse 10 to say, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And we read that verse and we miss that one phrase in there. A little while. We think, well, a little while, that's a few hours, a few days, a week at most. I mean, tops. I wish I could say that the various trials that have been in my life, seemingly now for forever, have gone away. But they haven't yet. I mean, wouldn't it just be peachy for me to stand up here this morning and tell you everything is great, everything is better, it's all perfect now? And you would leave here discouraged, because it doesn't work that way all the time when we want it to. Yes, sometimes God swoops in and lifts us up before we even pray the prayer. But there are other times when he seems to linger and wait, because he wants to bring something about of far greater glory than he could have if he had rescued us on day one. I was hoping I could come back from the sabbatical and be able to say God had removed all those thorns in my life, but he hasn't. In fact, one of them got much worse. Instead, as I said earlier, what God has shown me through this process is, Phil, I've still got a lot of humbling to do in you. I've got a lot of rough edges I need to knock off of you in order to sculpt you and shape you into the image of Christ. Elijah was knocked down so low. He couldn't do anything for God. He felt completely worthless. He thought it was all over. And God had no more use for him. And sometimes when we're in a season of life like that, we're afraid because of our weak and bruised condition, God is going to come and speak harshly to us. He comes with kind and tender words of encouragement. There in chapter 19, after Elijah had sunk so low, tells us that after 40 days and nights had passed, God sent a violent wind that shook the mountains, shook the rocks. But then it says, but God did not speak to Elijah through the strong wind. And then God sent a great earthquake that rattled the ground. But it says God did not speak to Elijah through the earthquake. And then it says a fire came. But it says God did not speak to Elijah through the fire. And then lastly, it says a gentle whisper came. A gentle whisper came, and God spoke to Elijah through that whisper. And if you're in a place of woundedness and emptiness today. It's so easy to feel ashamed. It's so easy to look around at other Christians and think no one else has the struggles that you have, so you must be a horrible Christian and God has no use for you. And it's so easy to become ashamed and feel worthless and be afraid that God is angry at us, that he's disappointed in us, and that he's going to come and speak harshly to us like through a violent wind or an earthquake or a fire. That's how God is going to deal with us. But he comes in a gentle whisper. And he speaks tenderly to those who are bruised and bent low. And he brings us a kind word. And he longs to show his mercy to us. Just listen as we wrap this up to the words of Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What remarkable words of encouragement. He brings hope to every bruised reed, to every smoldering wick. It doesn't matter how bent down you are. It doesn't matter how low the flame has dimmed. God has made you a promise. I will not break you. I will not let your flame go out. Your faith will not be quenched. I will bring you through this dark season to a place of usefulness once again. We need to rejoice that we have that kind of Savior. Maybe you say, I'm too weak, Phil. I don't have the strength for God to use me. May I remind you that God chooses the weak things of the world. God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul heard that and he responded, well, if that's the case, then I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It doesn't compute with us, but that's how God uses us. When we are strong, people will not see God's strength. They will see our strength. When we are weak, people will see God's strength through us. Maybe you say, Phil, the flame has grown so dim, it's burned so low, God can never use me again. I don't think the flame will ever be rekindled. You must remember, it wasn't you who saved you, and it's not you who's going to see your salvation through to the end. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Folks, that's my word for you this morning. Nothing fancy, nothing flashy, no lightning bolts, but it's just a simple reminder that God used to minister to me during this low time, and I wanted to come this morning and share that with you. I don't know where you may be in this morning, but I wanted to restructure the service just a little bit today, and instead of having closing songs at the end, I want us just to step right into a time of prayer together as a church. I want us to use these closing minutes as a time for us to pause, to put all the other things out there on hold, and to just bow our hearts and our heads together in prayer and bring to the Lord whatever you need to say to him this morning. If you're here today and you've been brought so low by circumstances of life or whatever it may be, You've been bruised and crushed and you feel like you're at a breaking point. I want you to know God is not finished with you. He's not finished with you. He will not let you go. In His time, He will turn what you're going through into a testimony of praise for His glory. But I want to encourage you to keep waiting on the Lord, to keep crying out to Him. Don't give up. David wrote these words in Psalm 40. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Many will see." He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. "Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord." But do you see what he said at the beginning? He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. And he turned to me and heard my cry." That tells me two things. We need to be willing to wait, and we need to keep crying out to him during the waiting. And when God is ready, he will turn. He will lift you up. He will put a new song in your mouth, even praise to our God. And many other people will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer for a few minutes together as a church family. And I want to begin this time by inviting you just to be still before the Lord. Stillness is something that is just almost gone nowadays. We have so few moments of true nothingness. Stillness, no activity. Let me encourage you to take some time right now and just be still before the Lord.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.